So God, we thank you for your son. God, we thank you that we're gathered in your presence. We thank you for this teaching. God, let it, may you open up our hearts to receive what you're saying. May we understand it. May it go past our minds and down into our hearts, and we open up our spirits. God, we ask that you loose angels to oversee this entire thing. We destroy the plan of Satan right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so tonight we're going to be talking about overcoming condemnation. And is this not the most personal battle that there is? We each are fought very specifically in order to get us into condemnation. So the first scripture we're going to start out here is the opposite of condemnation. Romans 8, starting in the middle of verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? So that is saying God gave his own son. He gave himself for us. Why wouldn't he give you everything else, including his entire kingdom? So there's the basis. You know, we need to establish our worth in God so that when condemnation comes, we don't give in to it. Because there's lies in us that make us feel unworthy, and condemnation has a pull over us because of that. So God has said that this is the season when heaven comes to earth. Amen. He's talked about this many times just recently in the Sunday sermons. In this stance, all things will move forward. When heaven comes to earth, and we are expecting that, we're agreeing with that, all things will move from that. We need to make heaven our reality in order to fit with what God is doing. All right, and we have scripture. This is all not, you know, this is all grounded in scripture. This is what God's expecting for us to really embrace all of heaven and everything he has for us. Colossians 3, starting in verse 1 in the Passion Translation, Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. This is why we are to yearn for all that is above, for that is where Christ sits enthroned at the place of all power, honor, and authority. So in this political situation, we serve a God, and we're right there with him in the place of all power, honor, and authority. How much dishonor is being thrown at President Trump? Well, we're in a place of honor. You know, they're trying to make him weak. We're in a place of power. We're in a place of authority. Continuing in verse 2, yes, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities and not with the distractions of this natural realm. And that is playing out exactly because I was talking with Sister Grace before and she was like, she turned on the news to try to get an update. And there's so much doubt and unbelief there. There's so much of the natural realm disputing what God said. It's not worth tuning in. So that scripture is so true right now, right, guys? Okay, and then here it is. Here is where it's all at. Here's where our bread is buttered right here. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So let's realize we were just talking about heavenly realities. Heaven's coming to earth. We need to agree with this. We need to see this. So when we seek first the kingdom of God, that includes heaven filling our thoughts. That includes all of the promises, believing that they're going to come to pass. So we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, being right with God, obeying him, being obedient. And all these things will be added unto you. And that means everything we have need of will be added. So many are spiritually starved because they don't understand, and I should say they don't truly believe, that the kingdom they are seeking is for them. Many are starving spiritually because they don't identify themselves as an heir to heaven. We see that. And is this not the biggest battle going? You can be doing great. You mess up real quick. You get into condemnation. You feel like you're the lowest piece of scum there ever was. And we're gonna uncover why that's happening, because the enemy has a system set up to put you in that place. Those are lies. So 1 John 3:2 says that we are now children of God. We're not going to be children of God. We are now children of God. This is so great, a promise. The only thing that could stop us from living out this promise is continual and willful disobedience or doubt and unbelief. Those things take us out of the Spirit, take us out of the flow of God. So we have this great promise. Okay, enter the temptations and lies of the enemy. The temptations and lies of the enemy. That is what, that's his tactic, his strategy, and that's what works, and we'll discover why that is. The enemy is well-versed at getting us entangled with the things of this world. He does this so that we identify more with the things of this world rather than with the kingdom of God. And you can get in that place, can't you? Not identifying with heaven is doubt and unbelief. Not believing the too good to be true promises in the word is doubt and unbelief. Not believing the too good to be true promises, what am I talking about? Well, there's many scriptures, one of which is God will give us more than you can ask for, think, or imagine. The best you could ever do, he can do exceedingly above all of that. That's in the word of God. You know, and God's building us up to really believe. And when we get that scripture in us, where is doubt and unbelief going to go? Nowhere. So we're building here, you guys. So the heavenly reality starts with, this is where it starts. We have to agree with this, that all old things are where? Passed away. And all things are made new. New. Is there a more healing word than new? Okay. So 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And that's like the biggest miracle ever. You know, everything you did that was bad, the things you did, how you felt, you're able to not be that anymore. Yeah, that, yes, you are. You're able to literally not be that anymore. That's the truth. So anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's there. When you're in Christ, it's there. It's right there for you. You don't have to wait for it. It's there. Now, you may need to learn and discern it and walk more in it, which is done by spending time with God, praying, fasting, all these types of things. 2 Corinthians, we're going back to verse 16. So we were just talking about that, you know, if anyone's in Christ, we're new. The new is here. The old's gone. Verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Although we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. So this is saying, regard no one, regard no thing according to the flesh. Everything must be filtered through the new man, which is heavenly and worthy of heaven. Ephesians 4, verse 22. Throw off your old sinful nature, which is your old man, and your former way of life. Stop identifying with it. Stop letting the enemy identify you with that, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, your new man, created to be like who? Like God. Is that hard to believe sometimes that you were recreated to be like God? That is hard to believe, but we need to get over that. And if you have the Holy Spirit full and overflowing, you won't just try to believe it, you'll know it. And that's where God's getting us to. So verse 24, put on your new nature, new man, made to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. So flesh and blood, we can say our flesh cannot inherit the things of God. So when we feel disqualified to be the children of God, where are we operating out of? The flesh. So if we have all of these things that we're talking about, all of heaven, by faith and obedience, how would our enemy fight us? He seeks to steal the heavenly reality from us, and he targets our thought life. He knows what it is like to be kicked out of heaven. He was an expert at this. And he wants you and me to feel the same way. The enemy is under an eternal verdict of condemnation. That's his status. He's under an eternal verdict of condemnation. He is condemned to the lake of fire. He wants to put this yoke upon you and upon me. And it can start as simply as engaging your flesh. Because didn't we just read that the flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God? Excuse me. Okay. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, Paul warns that one who becomes prideful will fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Okay, so being prideful, let's kind of let's kind of get a scope on what that really means and what that's tying into. 1 John 2, verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. When the world and sin get inside of you, the end result is walking in the flesh and under condemnation. We're talking about Paul warning about not falling into the condemnation of the devil. Pride opened the door to that condemnation. And pride is anything separate from God, anything separated from God. And the world system around us, of which we just read about, it teaches you to be separate from God. So really, a lot of us have an issue from recommuting with God because the world has been so ingrained in us that we need it out of us. And that's why it's been hard. Okay, so let's get here to condemnation. Condemnation is the end result of being separated from God and disqualified from his heavenly kingdom. The Satan is he's at that end result. The new man is worthy of heaven, the old man is not. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. There is no condemnation. This is no longer that scripture, but there is no condemnation in the flesh. There is condemnation in the flesh because the flesh is condemned. So your flesh is already condemned. So when you're in your flesh, you're already in a body of condemnation. Jesus paid the price for sin and condemned sin for us. He taught this in Romans 8:3. That's what it says, that Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. So let's understand that this is done. It's something that he did. Jesus paid the price for sin and became condemned for us because the flesh deserved condemnation. In doing so, after he rose from the grave, he took sin out of us by making the new man available to us and kept sin in its rightful place, the flesh. Sin and the flesh, the old man, will be sent to its rightful place, hell, while the new man has access to heaven. So it is justifiable that the flesh contains sin. It's justifiable that the flesh gets the lake of fire. You know, Jesus separated it. He made a way out for us. He gave us the new man so that we don't have to go to the lake with it. But the flesh only knows how to be separated from God. It came from an act that separated man from God. This disgusting thing came into being that knows really good how to be disobedient and likes it. That's the flesh. So there is a condemnation sentence from God that is attached to the flesh and to sin. This will never change. That is locked in. Romans 8, verse 4. This is talking about Jesus. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's really talking about what Jesus did for us. But so living for God, walking that out in our flesh was done away with. And we're now able to walk for God in his Spirit. So we do things in God's Spirit, and that pleases God, and that allows us to do all the things that he's wanting us to do. So here's what the enemy does. We were just talking about there's the flesh, which deserves condemnation. It knows condemnation. It gets condemnation. So the enemy tries to do things in our life that inches us to the flesh and to the world to get us into condemnation, because we have all these promises from God that are too good to be true, but they are true. And he wants to steal that from us so that it doesn't become part of who we are. And Brett, could you skip down to 1 Peter? It's just the next scripture there. Okay, so we're going to be talking about something, and we're going to be discussing the enemy and his role in what he does. So to get us where he wants us, to get us into the flesh, to inch us there, he's going to bring temptation. He's going to bring accusation. Now, Revelation 12:10 refers to the enemy as the accuser of the brethren, the accuser. And that word for accuser is kategoros, which means an accuser or prosecutor. And that's where we get the word categorizer from. So the enemy categorizes you different from how God made you, to put a label on you, to accuse you, to give you that thing, to walk that thing out. And we're going to be talking about accusation and what it does. But keep it in your mind here that the accusations of Satan try to put you in a mold. They try to categorize you. That's what he's after. 1 Peter 5:8. So we have the enemy as the accuser. We also have him as the adversary. Be sober-minded and alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, that word adversary is antidikos, which means an opponent at law or a prosecutor. He is a lawyer who wants to get the goods on you. This means he is watching and waiting for you to mess up and trying to get you to mess up. He is also a legalist who wants by any means necessary to bring accusations and lawsuits against you in order to blame you for things that you have done and even for things that you haven't done. He seeks to weigh you down with accusation to get you into condemnation. And so, you know, the whole courtroom of heaven issue here, there's the body of Christ is having a hard time embracing the heavenly realities like we were talking about, and the enemy fights us here. But a part of the heavenly realities is there's this whole legal system that's in heaven that God's waiting for us to take our spot and start operating in. And the enemy, I just called him a legalist, he works this system like crazy. He brings all these things against us, things that aren't even ours to bear. But since we're not occupying our heavenly positions, they're just going, they're just riding, they're just coasting. But we're going to change all this. Okay. And when you think about, you know, the court, we're talking about accusations here. We're talking about condemnation. A court is all about establishing guilt or proclaiming innocence. I mean, that's what that is. So if you're walking around feeling guilty all the time, you have a courtroom of heaven issue. You have a case that you need to see. So the enemy looks to keep you from walking in the new man by any means necessary. Now here's our arsenal. Here's where warfare starts. Isaiah 54:15, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And we always remember that first part, right? We always remember no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And that's great. But we don't really add this last part. In every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you can condemn. We condemn the tongue that judges us so that we don't fall under its condemnation. If we're not condemning it, we're going to be condemned by it. You know, God is always, he's telling us to stay in the spirit and to come up here. He's trying to save us from all these accusations. He's trying to save us from buying into all this stuff that the enemy's pumping in. And when we do that, God's trying to bring us into a place of blessing and protection. The enemy tries to keep us earthbound, sin conscious. And this is a scripture that shows what sin consciousness, how it thinks, rather. Colossians 1:22. Once you were alienated from God and were hostile in your minds because of your evil deeds. So being alienated from God and being hostile to him in your evil deeds, do you experience that now? When you're in discouragement, when you're under condemnation, do you feel alienated from God? And then does a part of you become hostile to God, maybe blaming God for why am I here? And these thoughts do just come. Like we're accountable to cast them out, but the flesh gets so irritated when it's under condemnation, when it's alienated from God, it's going to start lashing out at God because that's all it knows how to do. When we're in that place, you know, we're sinking deeper and deeper. Okay. So where does this worthlessness come from? It comes from the accusations of the enemy and from our flesh's agreement with them. They must be cast down, these accusations, or if they land, they may need to be refuted in a courtroom setting. So the accusations can turn from being around you and weighing you down to getting so inside of you that you need a courtroom setting to get it dealt with. So what makes them land? Willful sin or willful agreement with the accusation. So when those accusations come, and we're going to cover it in a second, but You don't want to agree with them. You want to cast them down. You want to cast them down. So we'll go to Matthew 16, read the next scripture there, starting at verse 18 of chapter 16. And Jesus is talking to Peter. And I tell you that you are Peter, and he's talking to all of us. And on this rock, meaning himself, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So this is getting us back to everything we have in Christ, all these really good things. We have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. The enemy wants to get us to feel disqualified from being heavenly so that we don't use our keys against him. And this scripture right here puts into perspective where we can go in the heavenly places. Zechariah 3:7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. So there's people in heaven where God is, where we can be, and we get a walk with them, among them. We get to have charge of his courts. This doesn't just mean you go before God's court. You're just so wrecked that you're just asking for forgiveness, asking for mercy, and then you're done. That's not your courtroom experience. God wants to build us up so that we officiate in his courts. We can judge things. We could advance to a position of high honor in his courts. Doesn't that excite you? And he's waiting for us to get to a spot that he can invest all these things in us, because those are keys. You're entering deeper into heaven with different keys. You have keys of the kingdom, you know, and mantles have keys. You know, there's a complexity here, but you get to advance deeper in heaven by being obedient, by seeking God's kingdom. So right now we were talking about the courtroom of heaven. That's the main thing. That is where all power is. That's where we want to be. That's awesome. But there's also a courtroom of hell. And we're not going to glorify the courtroom of hell, because hell is defeated, but it's a real place. It holds legal rights over us at times. So we're going to start talking about the courtroom of hell by saying how hell is defeated. Revelation 1:17, I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, now I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and of Hades. So the courts of heaven are based around upholding God's word, both written and prophetic. I just want to contrast here the courts of heaven, you know, to make sure you understand what it's all about. And then we're going to fill in where the court of hell can come against you at. So the courts of heaven, it's about God's word, his rhema word, his prophetic word. All prophetic words come from God's will and plan. His will is written out into each one of our lives. Psalm 139, verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed body. All my days were written in your book and ordained for me before one of them came to be. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? I know I've had a time trying to really soak that in, but we can, and we are believing it. But when we really grasp it, I mean, transformation, transition, you know, that heavenly reality of God was in heaven. He wrote everything out. You and him talked. And then you're like, send me. I want to go. I'm burning for you. Send me. And he sends you and you go. And then you come here and then you mess up a trillion times. And then you get yourself all caught up in sin. You identify with the world. I mean, that's why there seems to be such a distance sometimes. But that distance is an illusion, because that distance was nailed to a cross. Okay, that's how good God is. That's how good his word is. So in order to advance in God, we must advance in his will, illustrated in this scripture, Colossians 1:9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So Paul was writing this letter to a church that he's helped build and intercedes for, and his best prayer for them, among other things, but it really was that they need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in everything, in their life, in their church. You need to know God's will. And that comes so handy in the courtroom of heaven. And you'll advance farther in the courtroom of heaven if you really know that will. Because you need to be living something to have access to the depths of heaven. You need to be living it on earth, you know, as it is heaven in heaven. And then you progress right there. So the courts of heaven recognize what God has written, and we go there to refute anything contrary to his will and plans. And that's how the court of heaven is set up. You bring the enemy up, and he's saying all these things, doing everything. Well, what does God say about you? What does God say about that situation? It overturns all of Satan's verdicts, okay? So, but the enemy, being a counterfeit, seeks to bring his will into our lives. And so the enemy, ultimate counterfeit artist, okay? So God has a will, God has books, God has scrolls, God has plans for regions, people, churches, you know, families, everything. The enemy is aware of a good extent of that. Maybe not all of it, but a good extent of it. But so he tries to counterpunch. And the enemy does have a book. God actually let me see this. He has a book. It's Book of Lost Souls. And that is meant to counter the Lamb's Book of Life, to counter the Book of Destinies. So the worst that a person can be, the most opposite of their true identity, Satan's trying to bring that in people's lives. And he can do that from his courts. But okay, so we're going to pull a little bit away from the enemy, because the judgments of hell are really simple. Galatians 6:8. The one who sows to please his flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. But the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And that's going beyond a cut and dry. You get into heaven when you're dead. You go to hell and you're dead. That is how much heaven is going to come to pass in your life. How much of the Spirit of God is going to come to pass in your life. Because when you sow into the Spirit, you're sowing into everything God has for you. And that's part of the reap and sow principle in operation. All right, so now we're going to learn about the courtroom of hell, condemnation, and the flesh. Think of these things. Courtroom of hell, condemnation, and the flesh. When you start to walk in the flesh, you adopt the condemnation and destruction that is already built into it. Did it not say that the flesh will reap destruction? So the flesh has that destruction and condemnation built into it. And if you just became saved and came to God, you know, God is very merciful. He will wipe a lot of things away. But really, when you start to ignore God, you know, that's when you really start sowing in the flesh. And that's when these things really start to pile up. You know, God in his grace will wipe a lot of things away. You know, but there's a sowing in the flesh that will come back to you. But there's also God's grace and mercy in all things. And sometimes through the use of his word, you can intercede for people within the courtroom of heaven and get things a little swayed away one way or another when you get real close to God. So going back, I'm sorry if I got off a little tangent there, but so anyway, so when you start to walk in the flesh, you adopt the condemnation and destruction that's already built in it. Doesn't that make you not want to walk in the flesh? You're agreeing with, you're welcoming destruction in your life. The enemy simply takes advantage from there. From this place of condemnation, you speak curses over your life. You fill your heart with doubt and unbelief. The enemy sees this and starts sending things your way and influences you from outside and from inside. So when you're walking in the flesh, you're under condemnation. The enemy, you know, there's sirens going off in hell. The enemy's sending all kinds of things, trying to piggyback on what you're doing to yourself because you're holding on to things. I don't want to get ahead of myself. In Ephesians 4:27, we are told to give no place to the devil. Agreeing with the accusations leads to further condemnation. So when I was just talking about the enemy starts sending things your way, so you're in condemnation, you're mad at yourself, you just did something, you're just in that place, and I've been there. We've all been there. So when you're in that place, the enemy sends an accusing spirit to add, to increase, and he starts throwing these accusations at you. And you, in that state, commonly start agreeing with them. I am this. I'll never quit doing this. I am that. You're right. You're right. And, you know, you're saying it to yourself or you're just saying it. You're not sitting there agreeing with Satan. You know, but in reality, you are. You know, so when you give in to self-pity and self-loathing, the enemy's standing back with a sniper waiting for you to go there waiting for you to condemn yourself and to hate your life. And he'll bring in things that will do just that for you. Okay. So agreeing with the accusations leads to further condemnation, which leads to the enemy being the judge and executioner. So you've just given him the right to be the judge over your life. Even though Jesus died and allowed you to be reinstated to heaven, where God's your judge and your executioner. You know, he's laying that death sentence that you're speaking over yourself. He's laying it on thick. All the while, it is simply your agreement with it that keeps it going. This agreement causes you to identify with the flesh and either not seek forgiveness or to believe that you can be forgiven, which keeps you feeling worthless and dirty. Too many times. I've gone over around that mountain way too many times. And was any of it necessary? Not at all. Not at all. Did it increase warfare? Did it make life miserable? Unnecessarily. Every time. Every time. Okay. So the goal of the enemy is to turn the accusations that he's putting at you. You're in condemnation. You're on the platter for him. He comes with his accusations. Okay. So the goal of the enemy is to turn these accusations into verdicts or judgments from his courts so that he has usurped your authority in your own life. You know, you let him be your judge, like we were just talking about. If you let the accusations and verdicts from the courtroom of hell too much into your life, you need legal means to receive freedom and justice. And there are times when you feel something coming on and you can just nip it in the bud right there. But if you stay there, it'll start coming. So when you get to that place, you need to go to the heavenly courtrooms. Alrighty. And you know, God's word is full of admonishment and good advice. Such is found in Luke 6, verse 36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful, even to yourself. That doesn't mean you let yourself go off and do things and give excuses for sin, but you're merciful because God's merciful to you. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. This right here is a foundational scripture. God's telling you right here, be merciful like I am. Don't judge or you're going to be judged. Don't condemn or you will be condemned and you will not be condemned. But when you start doing these things, you start giving real estate to the enemy, which could cause him to say, okay, they're doing all this. Well, I'm going to throw some accusations at you. Start agreeing with these things so I can get my court system and my judgments in your life so I can really mess you up. That's how he does. So signs of accusation. And I want you guys to really think you've been in this place, right? And then you start feeling all these thoughts and these accusations come, right? Right? This is reality. This is so real. And what God wants us to be doing right now is really understanding the reality of our lives and the reality of the kingdom of darkness and the reality of the kingdom of heaven and truly get it so that we're not going around any mountains. And that so, and then so we can be officers in his courts. Okay. Signs of accusation. Feeling shame, guilt, and condemnation that won't go away. Repetitive bad thoughts of the past, such as wounds in any sin nature. Heavy atmospheres are a sign of accusation. So there was this person I was praying for and they had a situation coming up and it's just a constant plague. And I saw underneath it all was this bed of accusations of Satan. And so this person could be praying and saying stuff, but really those accusations were still there to accuse and to, so it causes strife. It causes all kind of things. So if you're not praying appropriately, understanding what accusations do, understanding the role of Satan in your life, you're not going to fix anything, especially now we're in a new season. So, okay. So God's giving us all this revelation knowledge because hell is increasing, because hell is being released. So we need this to fight the good warfare. So heavy atmospheres are a sign of accusation. The waters are muddied. Accusations are the opposite of powerful declarations. God has spoken to us many times about the power of declaring his word, declaring that we're free, declaring that my home is a no-fly zone to the enemy, all these things. So what do we do about it? What do we do about these accusations? Think of heaven, or what do we do rather to stave away these accusations? What do we do to in our part so that these things aren't so loud and aren't landing? They will come, but what can we do so that they can't exist? Because if you have a heavenly atmosphere around about you, you know, you're communing with God, you're doing whatever, praise and worship music, interceding, praying for people. I guarantee you this time right now, if you're choosing to be an intercessor, there's so much heaven standing at attention for your prayers. And that scares the devil now, doesn't it? So if you're doing all these things, that's going to help the accusations not stick, though some will come. So think of heavenly things. This is preserving you in the spirit, not letting fleshly things come in and take hold. The enemy wins when he gets your mind away from God. Don't entertain accusations, thoughts, condemnation, or temptation. They all work. Accusations come as thoughts. They come as thoughts. They come as feelings. Condemnation comes as thoughts. It comes as feelings. Temptations come as thought. They come as feelings, which are trying to entice your flesh, which is very sensual. It loves to feel. It loves to please itself. But when you get the Holy Spirit in you more and more, those things are drowned out by water, by living water. So it'll drown your flesh. So the enemy works with spiritual weapons. He can attach a spirit of condemnation to a thought, a fiery dart, and then send that to you. So he can preload a fiery dart, which are thoughts. The Word of God tells us to put on our whole armor and to resist one thing, which is a fiery dart. Those are attacks of Satan. So Satan tries to attach a spirit to these fiery darts, to these thoughts, to these attacks, to these temptations, so that they get in. And there's moments that God allows it. There's moments that God allows stuff to get through sometimes to test us. But when it gets through, are you going to let it stay there? Or are you going to battle it? Is God saying, okay, I let it get in, now just let it stay there? No. What are you going to do? He's been training us to be warriors, and we need to not fail him. So you can, when the fiery dart comes, you can empower the temptation or cast it down. The longer things stay in your mind, the more power they get, and the more of the flesh that is enticed. Alrighty. Just making sense to everybody. The spiritual reality that we are in when we say, I want you in my life, Jesus. I want to work for you. I want to serve you. You're enlisted into an army. You have to become a warrior to some extent. I mean, the Holy Spirit's rising up in people right now to embolden us to be these warriors, because there are many who have fallen, who are disqualified in the church. They've shown God all that he needs to see. He was more than merciful, but they're disqualified, and God is wanting to hear a lot of, here I am, Lord, send me. He's wanting a lot of warriors, but we need to make the battlefield a reality, or we're just playing patty cake with Satan, and we're screwing ourselves up, and we're screwing other people up. So we need to get really serious with the heavenly realities, which are awesome, which are available to us, but also the reality of this world, the reality of hell, and then how they all mingle together. This is a great ride that we're in on. Great ride, right? Do you guys want to go on the ride, or do you want to go back to sleep? Okay. You were made for a time such as this. So you're going to be on horses next to Jesus. Okay. All right. So now we're going to have a court session. We're going to have a court session. And so we're going to take the enemy to court in the courtroom of heaven. And in heaven, there are many different courtrooms that do many different things. One court is the court of power. And that's opened when God's heart is already moved for something and he just wants to do it. He just wants to go. Sometimes you're going to need to go through a protocol, and you always follow protocol. But what I'm saying is you don't need to think of, okay, I need to be standing here. I need to present this just right. The court of power allows you to go in and allows you to just move, and God will give you a prayer to pray while you're there. That's what we're going to do, okay? So if you guys will come into agreement with me, we're going to destroy all the verdicts that the courtroom of hell has in all of our lives and over our church, because we're a body. we're a hub of revival, right? The portals of heaven are open here, right? And we love being here. So we're going to fight for it. All right. So I'll read this, and all you guys have to do, just be in agreement with me, okay? So God, we make ourselves right with you. We repent for any known or unknown sin that we have committed. We apply the shed blood of Jesus to us now. God, we enter into your court of power. We ask to bring every form of the enemy into your courts now that you wish to judge on our behalf. We agree with the guilt that is rightfully ours and dismiss all guilt that was never ours to bear. We as a church bring before you all verdicts from the courtroom of hell. We command that the enemy show all of his evidence in the court cases against us from the courtroom of hell. We repent for any agreement with shame, guilt, or condemnation, as well as any verdict from hell that has power over us individually or collectively. We refute every accusation against us with the testimony of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We ask, God, that you judge every verdict from death, hell, and the grave in the fullness of your power. And God, we ask that you destroy any yoke that has attached itself to us. We ask that all contracts with hell in our lives be dissolved. In Jesus' name, we claim the honor and privilege of having your easy yoke and light burden upon us. God, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love, and your justice. We ask that you work out the remainder of this case for us. Amen. So the church age, or the grace age, just all that type of stuff, that's closing. And I'm talking about the old way of doing church. The way that the world thinks of the church, that's what I'm talking about. That's closing. And God's bringing in all kind of new faces to take over, to have charge of his courts, to send mandates to hell that the enemy can't refute, to go into hell. There's all types of layers to the heavenly realities. And God wants us to know that they're real and to believe that we're worthy to go in there, because this fight of condemnation, has God given up on any of you? Every time the devil told you that it was over, you're condemned, and you believed with it and you wallowed in it, did it ever happen? No. Now, that's not giving you an excuse to go and keep sinning or whatever, but the reality is that he's a liar. He's been trying to keep you from the heavenly realities, because maybe you wouldn't sin so much. Because maybe you wouldn't give in to those temptations if heaven was real. You see that cycle? You see that cycle? And God, we just break all cycles right now of that in Jesus' name. We destroy, we dethrone you, Satan, in any house that you're in any vessel that you're in. We dethrone you. We are showing God that we are serious. We are showing God that you are destroyed and that you are a liar. And every lie, we refuse it and we send it out from us now. We are children of the Most High God, and we are surrendered to righteousness. We are surrendered to a kingdom that never ends, and we are surrendered to a mighty King and a mighty God. If you want to be anointed as an overcomer that God can trust with every blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he can trust with his courts, that he can trust, most importantly, with souls, then the altar is open.